It is a joy to be back with you, but not in the sense that Pastor Mike's not here. In our own situation, my mother-in-law is not doing very well, and we felt compelled to come and visit with her. She's just not doing well. Then my son-in-law, whose mother lives in Apple Valley, has only days to be with us, and the Lord will be calling her home. We were excited that Sandy was able to talk with her and lead her to Christ as she's lying there. And so it's been a prayer of ours for quite a long time. So we're just thankful. And then the Lord, for whatever reasons, has allowed me to have the privilege of being with you to share and review some of the things that God has laid upon my heart in the past days. If you have your Bibles, I want to go back. The last time I was here, it's been a couple years since I've been here. And the last time that I spoke, I addressed an issue that is really a burden on my heart, and that is found in Matthew chapter 7. And if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to begin at verse 21, then I'm going to appeal to a couple other passages of Scripture as well. But in this passage of Scripture, there is an important phrase of which I want to address, not addressing to all of the things that the Lord speaks to in this particular passage. We know that this is the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a message that drives home what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, in this passage of Scripture, just give you a contextual thing, but what I want to focus in on is, "He who does the will of my Father." I want to focus in on that. You say you're a true follower of Christ. In this passage of Scripture, when the Hebrews were looking at this, when Matthew was writing, he was writing to the Jewish people with in mind. And so if they were using the word Lord, and they used it twice or more, it would be an emphatic belief. They really did believe, now here's the thing, that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, when Matthew writes, he is not only the Messiah, and that's what the word Lord is talking about in this context. It's talking about Jesus being the Messiah, but he is more than the Messiah, he is God. So he is Lord God. If I'm writing to the Romans, Paul writes to the Romans, if you recall, and he uses the word Lord. And in that passage of Scripture, the Roman people, the Jewish people that he was writing to, and the Gentile believers, would think of Lord as being God, because the emperor was worshipped as Lord. He was worshipped as God. And so when the writers are writing, all of the writers are writing, obviously, after the resurrection. And so they see Christ for who he is. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, just by way of reminder, there are many, it says, who believe that he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is one who is there. And in this passage, they say, "I believe." And yet Jesus comes to them when they stand before judgment, when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. He is going to declare to them, "I don't know you." And I'll give you the classic example, in my opinion, as to who the greatest example of one who preached in Jesus' name, who cast out demons in Jesus' name, who performed miracles in Jesus' name, and yet wasn't saved. And his name was Judas. If you'll study carefully in Matthew 9 and other passages of Scripture, Jesus sent out the 12, and they were preaching the kingdom of heaven, and they were preaching the message of the gospel that the kingdom was coming. And he gave the authority to all of the apostles at that particular time, including Judas, who we know later was not of the 12. He was not a true follower of Christ. He was one who it would have been better if he had never lived, in the words of the Lord himself. But in this passage of Scripture, what troubles me, what I hear often over the many years of my particular pastoral ministry and what God has done in my life, is people always were wondering, what is God's will? I'd like to know what God's will is for my life. And we're going to explore that for a few minutes and try to understand that. Because in this passage of Scripture, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says, I believe, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father. So just because I believe that Jesus is God, just because I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, does not mean that I am a true follower of Christ. There's something else. There's something that's there. So I'm sure most of you, if I look at the group here and those who are sitting online, remember what James said about the devil. The devil believes, and so does his angels. He stood in the very presence of God himself, and yet hell is designed for him and his followers. Hell was never designed, actually, for the human race. It was designed for Satan and his followers, and only those who do not follow Christ are going to the place we call the lake of fire, hell. And so that's what this passage is speaking to. Just because I preach in his name, just because I've, quote-unquote, cast out demons in his name, then many other things, if I have not done it in accordance to the will of the Father, I am not a part of his kingdom. And that distresses me, because I see many people, and I observe in the church, and I see the church, and I'm not just talking about High Desert. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the High Desert. And I go to church after church, and I see few people. Now, understand what I mean by that, because I don't know whether a person's saved or not. That person knows between him and God alone. I can only observe what occurs. I don't see people doing the will of the Father in accordance to what the Scriptures is outlining, what we're going to take a look at. So I've often seen people and hear people say something like this: I wished I knew what God wants me to do. And how can I know what God wants me to do? Now, what it reminds me, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, turn with me to Matthew 28, there's a fascinating passage of Scripture. The resurrection has occurred. There is absolutely no doubt that the resurrection has occurred. No doubt at all. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, by way of review, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They were instructed to go meet the Lord in Galilee at a certain mountain. And so there's this commissioning that they're going to receive at this mountain. And at this mountain, it's the 11 at this particular occasion. We know that there's other occasions where upwards of 500 met with the Lord on various times over the course of 40 years. But in this passage, it speaks to an issue. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. All of them. All 11 of them. They worshipped. Which means in this particular context, what it's talking about, they saw him, they bowed, and they worshipped him. They were on their knees worshipping Jesus as God, as Lord and Savior, their Savior. Now, it's fascinating to me. Notice what takes place here. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the word some means more than two. So at least three or more. Now Matthew's writing, and so I'm going to toss it out there that probably Matthew is writing about himself as much as he's writing about others. Oftentimes when we look at a passage like this, we're often reminded of a certain gentleman by the name of Thomas. Isn't that right? We always think Thomas is the doubter. Well, I want to submit to you that in this particular passage, because what we're looking at is, who does the will of my Father? Here we have true followers, and that's who we're talking about or talking with today, people who are here. You're here because nobody compelled you to come. You have a compulsion to serve God. You want to do what God wants you to do and live out and do that. Now, let me just say this. If I want to know in essence what it means to do what God wants me to do, there are two things that I want to do. Number one, I want to glorify Him. My purpose in life is to honor Him, to glorify Him. Everything that I do, if I interpret my life by saying, Lord, does this honor You? Lord, does this glorify Your name? Lord, does this uphold You? Then you will be doing what God wants you to do. Secondly, if you are glorifying His name, then in this passage of Scripture, as in other passages of Scripture, you will be compelled to share the good news about Christ. What's the good news? The good news is He died on the cross to save us from our sins and the wrath to come. Not just to save us from our sins. Don't do that. It's to save us from our sins and the wrath to come. He knew what the wrath was. We call it the lake of fire. We call it the hell. So He came to save us from the wrath to come. That's what God came, sent His Son to do for us. In this passage then, we have true followers wanting to do what God wants them to do, and yet it says some doubted. What does this word doubt mean? Because again, if we take a look at over at John chapter 20, I believe, or John, it's right in there, John 20, take a quick look, follow over there with me, John. And about 24, verse 24, let's take a look. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, we've seen the Lord. And so He says to them, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand in His side, I will not believe. Now this is Thomas. Now what do we often say about Thomas? Thomas doubted. Well, the only problem with that, the word doubt here means to be unsure of. The word believe here doesn't even sound like doubt in English, does it? Believe, doubt don't sound the same, do they? In the Greek text, it's not the same either. In the Greek text, the word believe here is pistos. I know it doesn't mean much to you if you haven't done a little bit about Greek, but the fact is, it's a different word. Thomas wasn't doubting and being unsure of himself. Thomas needed the facts. And so he said, you show me the facts and I will believe. And then I will follow and do what God and honor the Lord. In this passage here, it says true followers, and in this case it was Thomas as well, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. In this passage of Scripture, they were unsure of themselves. Why were they unsure of themselves? They just got done worshiping God. Did you know that you can actually come here and have a great worship experience? You have this communion with God Almighty in a fellowship like this, and yet you can walk out and be absolutely unsure of yourself as to what God wants you to do. And unsure of yourself about what's going on in your life. And why is it? Well, when you take a look at the passage, we'll find that... Well, let's just take a look at some of these guys just briefly. Now, remember, I'm just giving you the introductory, and I may not finish this sermon. I never do. But nevertheless, I'm giving you the information here to give you... to help you grasp what it means to know and do the will of the Father. If I'm a true follower of Christ, I will do the will of the Father. Yet I can be unsure about myself and be a true follower. And so you take a look at these guys. And for example, let's take a look at Peter. Have you ever thought about it? Peter's sitting there and he's looking at himself. And what has just gone on in the last week or a few weeks? Number one, he's denied himself. Number two, he was a fisherman like a trucker today. He could expleet every foul word you could think of. And that's what Peter was doing. He denies the Lord. He says, well, I'd never do that. I'm extremely loyal. I'll do whatever you have to. But in the case of stress, when he was put under the gun, he fled. And he denied the Lord. And he denied Him amongst others. And now, here's what Peter's doing, probably. Peter's sitting there thinking to himself, the Lord is here, and who am I? I've denied You. I've cursed Your name. I've done horrible things. I've embarrassed my family. I've sinned against God. And he's looking at himself. Oh, who can I? How could I be used? Or you think about James and John. You ever think about who they are? This is their character. They never minced their words. So if they were talking to you about being a follower of Christ, they would say, look, you jerk. You either get saved or you're going to hell. Look, you jerk. If you don't do right, I'll just talk to God and see if he won't just blast you. You know, now that goes over real well. It's kind of like John the Baptist. John the Baptist never minced words. He never backed down. And it cost him his head. But he was doing absolutely what God was. But there's different personalities, and each one is taking a look at themselves, and they're questioning themselves because of the fact of their nature and their character and the things that they've done. Matthew, he says, I've been an embarrassment to my entire family. I was a tax collector. Who's going to listen to me? Especially amongst my Jewish brother. Nobody's going to listen to me. And so what's the temptation? They all want to back off. None of them want to do what God has asked them to do, which is, what has God asked them to do? And then what is the solution to the problem of having doubt in my life as it is, and doing what God has called me to do? Well, then you take a look at some of these other guys. For example, have you ever heard about James the Less? He's one of the apostles. Know anything about James the Less? Neither do I. They're not even sure about exactly who he was. Was he a little guy? It's kind of like Ed Adams. You know, most of you know who Ed Adams is. Ed's shorter than I am. Was he a little guy? Well, most feel that he was just a little guy. But he was, nobody knew anything about him. And so here's James the Less, and maybe this is you, thinking about doing God's will. And how could I do God's will? And I don't even know what God's will is. Because I'm unsure. But here's James the Less. He says, who am I? Nobody knows me. Who's going to listen to me? I'm a nobody. And yet I'm called to preach the gospel. Now, the solution to the problem for these guys who were doubting, and they were doubting themselves. Oh, by the way, you want to take a look at Peter? It's an interesting, of all the doubters, look, go to Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew chapter 14 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. You remember Peter, the Lord is out walking on the water, and the storm is a mighty storm. The waves are heavy, and the boat could be taken under the water. And so in this passage of Scripture, go to about verse 28 of chapter 14. And in verse 28 of chapter 14, and Peter answered him and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, I mean, it was a mighty wind, and the waves were heavy. So he's walking out there in a heavy storm. And I don't know if you've ever been out on the ocean and the wave is 20 feet high or what have you, or 10 feet high. I'm telling you, it is absolutely scary. It scares the bejeebers out of you. When I was a boy, I used to surf, and I'd surf off the coast of Huntington Beach. And a 4-foot wave looked like it was a mountain when you were coming off that wave. You know, I wasn't a very good surfer, but it did. And you get on a wave that's 10 feet or 12 feet, and it's rushing, and it's scary. That's what he's dealing with. Now, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, the word doubt here is exactly the same word that is used in Matthew 28 of the apostles, or at least three or more of the apostles. He doubted. And what was going on here? Peter was the doubter. It's the only one that's mentioned about the disciples. He's the only one that was the doubter. Thomas wasn't the doubter. Thomas needed the facts. But Peter was unsure of himself. And when Peter began to look at the circumstances around him, he took his eyes off the Lord, and as a result, he began to sink into the sea. And the only thing that saved him was that he got his eyes back on the Lord, and he called out, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord reaches out and saves him. Now, there's a lot of lessons there for each and every one of us. You see, when I'm looking at myself and I'm asking, God, what is it that you want me to do? That's my problem. when I'm looking to the Lord in the sea of adversity in all that goes on, and when I stand on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I'm sharing the gospel, especially in the days that we're living and we're moving closer and closer to it, when I preach the good news of Christ and I stand up and call people and share with people that they're sinners and they're in need of a Savior, you're going to begin to take a tremendous amount of grief. You're going to begin to suffer for that. The consequences are going to be there for you. But in the sea of that, when I look to Christ, then I look to Him and He reaches out and He saves me in the midst of all that we experience. So, now, in exploring this passage back in Matthew chapter 7, and then I want to appeal to a couple others. Go with me to Matthew 7. Remember, it's He who does the will of the Father are the ones who are truly saved. Just because I believe, just because I go to church, just because I got baptized, does not mean I am a true follower of Christ unless I am doing the will of the Father, unless I'm being obedient to His commands. Now, in Ephesians, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you can get there, I'm going to just move ahead if you don't. Ephesians chapter 5, notice what it says. It says, therefore. Now, whenever you see therefore, you're asking, what is therefore? Therefore, because therefore is there for whatever has been previously said. But we're focusing in on understanding the will of God's the will of God for my life. What does God want me to do? If I'm a true follower of Christ, then there are some things that I will be doing in response to Him. I will be obedient to Him. I will do something. This text says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then it goes on to describe what the will of the Lord is as a manifestation. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then if I look in the book of Colossians, we'll find a parallel passage there, and it says, those who are in the Word or those who are in the Spirit. So if you're not in God's Word, if you're not reading His Word and absorbing His Word and understanding what God says, then I am not doing what He has said. And then it's manifested in the way that I live. I live a right life. I live right character. So I'm seeing a picture develop. One who is a true follower, who does the will of the Father, lives right, and his purpose, his motivation, is to honor Christ, is to honor God. And his compulsion will be to share the good news about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I doing that? And what I do, is my motivation to honor God? And if it's not, or if it's off kilter, then there's a simple thing you need to do, is just confess your sins and acknowledge it before the Father and say, Lord, help me get back on track. I want to honor you. Help me where I'm messing up. I don't want to do these other things. When I'm doing it, it seems like I just get all blown up. Get me on track. And when you're on track, and you have the solution to the problem of tremendous illness, the solution to this virus that's going around, and you have the answer, and you keep it to yourself, what kind of individual is that? One who has the good news, the solution to the problem, will share it and give it to others. One who's come out of slavery and has a solution to the freedom of slavery, the slavery to sin, will tell others, hey, you can be free from that. You can be free. That's what the text is talking about. So let's explore, based upon this passage, and there's one other passage, and I hope to get to just allude to it. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. We're not going to go there until later, so I can finish the message this morning. But in that particular passage of Scriptures, this is when you pray according to my will, that which you pray will be done. When you pray in my name. You know, when we pray, often you will hear, most people will say, I pray in Jesus' name, especially a committed follower of Christ. They pray in Jesus' name because they know they can't pray in their name. I pray in Christ's name. And when I pray in the name, and I've shared this with many of you before, when I pray in the name of Christ, I'm praying in just as if I'm praying as He's praying. I'm praying in His character. I'm praying all that He is, so that I pray for these things to be done. And as a result of these things being accomplished, it's just as if Jesus is standing there and saying, it's so. That's what I do when I pray in Jesus' name. Now, I want to share with you back now, going back then. And so we've got these passages of Scripture that deal with this issue of knowing the will of God in my life, which demonstrates that I am a true follower of Christ. Now, I want to outline them for you. So go back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to list them for you. I began to do this the last time that we were together. I remember doing this. And the last time we were together, I alluded to understanding what is the will of the Father for my life. I want to know what God wants me to do. How do I know if I need to go for I get a job offer and it's in Fresno, California, or I have a job offer in Victorville, and in Fresno I'm offered twice as much money as I'm offered to the job in Victorville, but in Fresno I work every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and there's no way that I can fellowship with the church, and it takes me away from what God has called me to do, therefore, but I'm going to get twice as much money. And I can really take care of my family. But I can go to Victorville and I can serve for a job that's half the pay, but I'll be able to do everything that God wants me to do. So which job should I take? Well, I can tell you what most people will do. They'll head to Fresno. After all, I need to take care of my family. That's the most important thing. And when you put that family in front of your relationship with the Lord, then you're in trouble. When you put the Lord in the right place in your life. And by the way, there's two views of how to look at things. Number one, most of us, we say, God, you know, Jesus is number one in my life. No, He's not. Jesus is at the center of your life. It is a matter of relationship. It's a matter of blood. He is the center of your life. And when He's in the center of your life, everything revolves around Him, and it perfectly revolves around Him, not in some order. When I say number one, I'm talking about the things that I do. It's an order of priority. Yes, He is my priority, but He's not the order of what I do. He is my Heavenly Father. He is my Lord and my Savior. He is my Master. And so I have a relationship to Him. And when my relationship is right with Him, then I love my wife the way that I need to love her, and it's beyond anything that I could ever love her. I love my family, and I love those who are the unsaved, and I love them in such a way that I will sacrifice for them and even give my life for them when it's called upon. So that's what it's speaking to as far as this passage of Scripture. Now, let me list them for you just in case I can't do a whole lot of detail here. Number one, all of you know this. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 will teach that it is God's will for my life. And it is God's will for every person's life to become a true follower of Christ, to be saved. So when somebody says, I don't know what the will of God is, well, number one, I start out with a person and says, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. And I know that the person's never really made a commitment to Christ. The first thing I do, God's will for your life is that you receive Him as Lord and Savior, as your master. And by the way, do you know what master means? I'm so full of it right now. I'm full of the word. I'm just excited about what God has said. That's what I mean by being full of it. But in Jude, I just finished a book on Jude with Wayne Stocksdale. Some of you know Wayne and I did a book on, finished this book on the Epistle of Jude. But in Jude, it's a fascinating passage of Scripture that we're alluding to here. Notice what it says, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, this is not talking about having faith. This is talking about the faith, the essence of what the gospel is all about, the essence of the writings of the apostles, the essence of the word of God as seen in the New Testament. So he's speaking to that. He says, so I'm compelled to address the church because apostates have entered into the church. They're not only out in the world, they're in the church. And they live a lifestyle that is in opposition to everything that has been taught in the Scriptures. Now, it says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only master. My translation will say Lord. The Greek text says master. And our Lord Jesus Christ. A master is one who owns you. It's fascinating. You know, you didn't know what I was preparing for or had the message. And today you sang that. You know, it was incredible how the music fit perfectly with what the message is today. Jesus is our master. And what that means is he owns us. And if I'm doing the will of God in my life, I recognize he owns me. He has me totally. Now, in the world of the Jewish, in the world of the Hebrew slave in that day, they recognize that. That doesn't mean that you're in a diminished position. Or you would like the American African slave who was a piece of property. Now, there were those. But that's not what they were talking about in this particular thing. And Jude's writing to this. He says, he's my master. That means he owns me. He's got me. And I'm to be absolutely submissive. That means he's my Lord. But more than that, he's my God. So if he is the one who owns me, and if he has all authority, and since he has all authority, then I'm to contend for the faith. And the faith is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what else it says. And they deny Jesus as master and Lord. So I say that I'm doing the will of the Lord. And then I go out and live, and I'm going to be frank with you, live like hell. Do whatever I want. And think that I'm saved. It just might not be. Are you with me? You see, even Lot. Have you ever thought about Lot? I mean, think of the lifestyle that Lot lived. I mean, he ends up sleeping with both of his daughters and have babies by both of his daughters. He was a drunkard. And yet there was something that was said to him that put him in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews. What was it? Lot became obedient to what God told him to do, in contrast to his wife, who heard the same instructions from God. Get out. Get out from amongst that place. I'm going to deal with the place. Judgment is coming. But her heart wasn't in obedience to doing what God wanted her to do. Her heart was looking back. And so she looked back. And she paid the price. Now, think about this. Because it's just because a person is got a foul mouth. One of the greatest soul winners I've ever met. When I first met him, now things changed as time progressed. But man, he'd let out an expletive here and expletive there, and I go, "Are you kidding me?" But yet he was one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known in my life, leading people to Christ, seeing people won to Christ. You know, so be careful about passing judgment on people that just don't do everything the way that you think they ought to do. You with me? Does that make sense? You see, doesn't mean that they're not saved. But the question is, are they doing, are they obedient, are they doing what God has asked them to do? And what God does when he works in a person's life is he cleans them up. And life changes for them. The mouth changes. The actions changes. The motivation changes. They have a different heart for things. They see these things and they say, oh, this is no good. This isn't honoring God. I can't do this. And they stop. And they don't do it. Now, so there's what we're talking about when it speaks of our salvation. It is His desire that all be saved. But there are things that I need to outline to people. When I talk to a person about becoming a follower of Christ, I need to address the issue that it's more than just that understanding that you're a sinner. And it's more than just understanding that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And it's more than these other things. It is addressing the issue that when He becomes when He's my Savior, He's my Master and He's my Lord, and I turn my life over to Him. And that's what it means. To repent means to turn from your old life, but to be a follower of Christ, not only have I turned from my old life, an alcoholic who goes to Alcoholic Analysis, AA, goes to that kind of organization, turns from his alcoholic lifestyle. But unless he turns to Christ in faith, he's not saved. Just because you turn away from something, just because you're sorry about it, doesn't mean you're saved. It will be demonstrated in then the way that you live. So, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 speaks to God's desire for our life is all be saved. Number two, God's desire for our life is that we're Spirit-filled. Now, there's so much that I could comment on, and I wish I had the time to be able to expound upon that kind of thing. But let me just list for you a couple of these things that speaks to the issue of one who is in the Spirit. If I am controlled by the Spirit of God, if God's Spirit is in me, and the Scripture says in this passage, if you do not have the Spirit, you're not saved. Doesn't matter what you think. If the Spirit of God is not in you. But the Spirit of God then will compel us to do certain things. Number one, as I shared with you, my life's tune will change. The music today for me, ladies, man, it just was awesome. We really didn't need what I needed to say today, I guess. We really, that music was just put me up the heights of heaven. It was beautiful. Every word. You know, I could breathe into my own soul and breathe before the Lord today. It was beautiful. Not alone the beautiful voices, you know, which just even adds to the flavor. You know, it's just a joy. But to be in God's Spirit means that I have a threefold heart. Number one, just as the Spirit of God comes to convict us of sin, so I too have a heart to share and tell people about what sin is and the consequences of what sin is. But if I'm in the Spirit, I want to live right for God. I want to live right for God. You with me? I want to live right for God. And the third thing, I want them to understand judgment is coming. One who's in the Spirit is going to talk to people about what it means to be a sinner and the consequences for sin. And Paul's very clear. He says, those who live the lifestyle will experience the wrath to come. Those who turn from God, those who are not of His. And but as many as received Him can become a follower of Christ, no matter how wicked they are. No matter what their lifestyle was, as I illustrated with Lot and the lifestyle that he lived, he turned from Sodom and he turned to what God had called him to do. And it's amazing to me. Then the third thing that God has called us to do is that He has called us to be set aside or set apart for His work. He sets us aside and has a work for us. Each one of us have spiritual gifts. Each one of us have talents. A talent is what you've been born with. You may have the gift of music. And it is something you have been born with. A spiritual gift is a manifestation given to you at the point of your spiritual birth when you become a follower of Christ. Before, I didn't have the gift of teaching. Before, I wasn't a good articulator. But when God began to work in my life, I discovered that I had the gift of teaching more than preaching. I'm not that great of a preacher. I'm a teacher, one who expounds on the Word of God and compels people to walk where the shoe leather meets the pavement so that God gets the glory and the message of God is proclaimed. That's who I am. But He calls us to be set apart for His purposes. Now let me outline them for you. Number one, remember, most of you older Christians will remember what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But you see, that's not complete. Because in verse 10, it says, "For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works." One who's truly a follower will be manifested in giving God the glory and in the proclamation of the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will understand the essence and work hard. If there's one thing I could change in my own personal life, and this is what I encourage you to do, there's one thing that I could change in my personal life and start over, it would be the understanding and the articulation of what the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is and be able to share it more effectively. And not apologize for it, and not hide for it, and not be like the apostles were, where they were there and looking at themselves and all the woes is me stuff, and standing on what it is. But let me outline. So one who's set apart for his services is going to do good work. James says this. He says, well, let's look at James 1:26. Couple more minutes, and I promise you I'm done. James 1:26-27 says this. But if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and his Father is this. What am I to do? This is troubling for me because of our American culture. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. A church family, one who's a true follower of Christ, will make sure that those in need, especially in the church, are taken care of. So we have Grandma Emma out there, and Grandma Emma needs help at the house. Grandma Emma should not have to call somebody to pay someone to come and do some help at the house. The church should step up and help Grandma Emma. That's what it's called to do. One, they have a compulsion to take care of one another and those that are in the world. And that's what the church in the book of Acts did. And they did it so well that the whole community began to hear about it. And everybody flocked to it. And they were meeting needs, more needs than they could ever handle. There's more to the story, but that's the point. You see, they had a compulsion. And then having the compulsion to meet the needs of those who were needy, what did they do? They shared the gospel. And they shared why they were helping them. And the solution to their problem and their need. It was more than just a physical need. Lazarus died again. Lazarus died, rose, died again. You know, they all died. Same thing. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. If I'm one who is a true follower, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'll lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge Him, and He makes my path straight. That's one who is set apart for His purposes. I look at it and I compel, and I look at my life and I read in that light. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Most of you might know that, but let me read it to you. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To be transformed means to be that which is on the inside. I take the Word of God and allow it to dwell in me richly, and it changes me from the inside out. Confirmation is like putting on a mask. And so I put on a mask. And I see Pat has on a mask today. And so she's covered up her face. You see, it's a mask. And so when I'm conformed, I have a mask. I'm like a hypocrite. I'm an actor. But I'm not really the role that I'm playing. And so God calls us to be transformed. One who's transformed is compelled to get in the Word of God. Somebody comes to me and they says, "Man, this is so boring. All they're telling me is they have no relationship to Christ." Because a follower of Christ will be excited about getting into understanding what God has to himself, because it is the Word of God, no matter how illiterate you might be. My mother only had a third grade education, but yet she read her Bible and she worked on it. My father only had an eighth grade education, and yet he taught pastors. You see, because he was in the Word of God. Well, I'm out of time. List number four. God's will is for us to submit to those who are in authority over us. We're in a day like that. How does the church balance submission to governmental authority and doing what God has called us to do? Well, let me give you three principles. Number one, it's not where it violates Him getting the glory. If the government makes a decree and says, the church is to do thus and so, and your church cannot do thus and so, and you sit there, wait a second, this goes against everything that would honor God. We can't do that. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. The book of Daniel is very clear. Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and stand before the king and says, as for me, I've got to do what God's called me to do. And if you think that I can't worship God, and if you think that I'm not supposed to collectively worship God when God's called us to collectively worship God, then you're sadly mistaken. Now, we will give obedience to the government in the way that we set up our worship, but to tell us we can't worship, we're not going to do that. We will worship because God has called us to worship. That's what He's called us to do. By the way, it is God, family, country, in relationship to each other. It is not country and God. It's not country and God. So I need to learn again. Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. And I'm to be obedient to Him. And then I've mentioned this because I don't have a whole lot of time. When I am doing what God has called me to do, I will take the guff. How many of us take the guff for God? Where we stand up for Him. Where we're people who live an alternative lifestyle, and we see it continually, and it's becoming progressively worse. Where is the church standing up and saying, this is sin, and the consequences of it are the wrath of God? It's the wrath of God. And so now, by way of review, we look at what we have here, and we look at the passage of Scripture where it speaks to the issue of doing God's will, and I'm a true follower. It is His will that you be saved from your sins in the lake of fire and turn to Him in faith. That's His will. It is His will that you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You might be one person here today and you say, you know, Don, I'm going to be truthful between you and, or not to you, Don, but to my God. That hasn't been me. I have no motivation to do anything for God. No motivation to even share the gospel with anyone. I repent of that right now. Is that you? And that's what this message is all about. Number two, it is His will that you be obedient to His word. You've got to eat the Bible, for its words are true and reliable. Eat God's word. Let it dwelleth within you. And when it comes out, then you will be powerful. Because you will be an empowered witness for Him. An empowered witness. That's all you're called to do. You see, because it is the Father who calls. It is Jesus who saves. It is Spirit who convicts. All we do is share the gospel in an empowered way by living the life that we've described and being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And then John 14 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you," you want to know how to really do God's work? Just do these things. And you'll know when that great job opportunity comes up or that great situation comes up, whether or not it's God's will. So here's what John 14 says. Or in 1 Matthew 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." John 14 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever he who asks in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, you will do it." And so a true follower is obedient to his word. And then when he asks according to the name of Jesus, it will be granted. I have longed believed in this church. God has given you a great pastor, a mighty man of God. And I have long believed that that worship center that's not built yet, but it's on the way, it'll be used for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. And it'll be a beacon for that. And that's my last challenge to you. I challenge you once again, stand on the gospel. Give him the glory. Make that worship center come to life. Do what's necessary. Make the sacrifice so that this lighthouse can proclaim the gospel to this community. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to share something of my heart, especially for the gospel, especially for what it means to be obedient to your word. Help each person here to respond to that. Make it so, Father. Make it so. And I pray this in Christ's name again. Amen. Amen. Typically, the tradition has been that the Lord, you know, we give a song of response. Do you have a song of response today? But if God's spoken to you today and you need to share it with the family, sometimes it's good to just say, "Hey, I heard today," and that's me. Sometimes it's good just to say, "That's it." You don't have to come up here, but you can stand where you're at and just wave your hand and say, "Okay, that was me, and I get it, and we're gonna make some changes." Is that you as we play the song? How are God's worked in your life? Sometimes you, I'm thinking about this. It's the Spirit of God's working by His Word, not by my passionate teaching or preaching, but by what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, be obedient to me. You're a follower of Christ. Be obedient. Live in my Word. Live a right life where I get the glory. Live so that you share the good news of the gospel with those you meet, unapologetically, with compassion. The Epistle of Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith in days of ungodly people with an attitude of love, compassion, and tenderness, just as our Lord did. And when he's on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Is that you today? And speaking to the Lord, and say, "Lord, that's me. That's me." Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.